Well, folks, it's the season of weakness. It's the season of allergies. And I'll tell you what, every year I try to do battle with these things, but they tend to mess with my voice. So we're going to work through this morning by the grace of God and the power of antihistamine. And hopefully it won't make me fall asleep on you. Now, I've learned a certain level of moderation, and I think we'll be okay. But it does make one dry. Those of you who battle allergies, my sympathies. Would you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12? I'm going to be reading the first 8 verses in order to set the context of what we'll be talking about this morning as we move into a deeper discussion of the doctrine of spiritual gifts as it is laid out here, particularly in Romans chapter 12 in the first 8 verses. But this will set a context for our discussion, and then we'll move into the passage, in particular in verse 7. So here we go. I'm reading from the New International Version, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given to you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. If you're visiting with us for the first time this morning, we want to extend you a warm welcome. We're very thankful that you're worshiping with us this morning. And I trust you've already had the opportunity to see that this is a special bunch of people. At Crossway, we take very seriously what God has done to fix the problem of separation between people and himself. Sinful people and the holy God. We celebrated that earlier this morning, and we rejoice in that continually. And every individual here who knows Jesus Christ at some time and in some circumstance has acknowledged that they have a need for God's forgiveness. And most of us in this room have, as a result of receiving that forgiveness, entered into a new existence. We have an existence in a relationship with the true and living God by faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible is God's message to those who believe in him. It teaches us what we need to know about God, and it discloses to us God's intentions for us and the course that he wants us to live. It gives us a moral compass. It helps us to see our faults. It helps us to see where we are out of bounds with his glory, his goodness. But the Word of God, which we look at and we find sufficient for our lives, find authority for our lives in, this Word of God guides our thinking and our actions so we really can please God. You can really please God. It's not arrogant. It's good. So in the past few weeks, we've been studying what the Bible says in the first 6 verses of chapter 12 in Romans. We've been looking at the very important callings that God puts on our lives and who wants us to experience all that he has for us as he is pouring out assets, resources, mercies into our lives. So far, we've seen that the life of closeness to God and personal growing experience with his mercies is a life that involves, a life that requires surrender to the will of God. It's an unconditional surrender because the will of God is from the one who knows everything about the creation and knows everything about everything in you. He even knows things that you don't know about yourself. Now, I ask you, who else would be more equipped and more prudent to depend on and allow to guide your life than that God? We've also learned how to make progress in this life of surrender. You make progress through the process that Paul describes as transformation. A movement that we've seen that goes from spiritual infancy, growing through youth and into spiritual maturity. But this transformational process requires a renewing of the mind. And we've looked at that. This transformation is a turning away from the old life, dictated by the urges and the salesmanship of indwelling sin, into a life directed by the good and wise purposes of God that he discloses to us through his word, into the Christ-controlled life. So with transformation, we get a right understanding of God. But transformation also involves a good community. It demands that we be part of a community because Christianity is not a solo kind of religion. God designed us to be transformed through involvement and connection with a community of other people who have in their hearts the same kind of confidence that God is God, Jesus Christ is the Savior, and there is forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. In a world like this, we need fellow travelers who can pick us up when we stumble or when we wander off the path. And we need to be fellow travelers for others who are stumbling or who seem to be losing their way. That is God's plan. Transformation takes place in spiritual community. And here we want to be that kind of community, building each other up, watching each other's spiritual backs. Now, last week we saw that in order to be effective in Christ's mission for our church, we all have a warning given to us. And that is because of the natural tendencies to pride and because of the rich wealth that God has poured into our lives, there's always that inclination for every person to think more highly of themselves than they should. So Paul issues the warning in verse 3 of this chapter, take care that you do not regard yourself, have too high of an opinion of yourself. And of course, the context really must be understood. It's a context that's dealing with life in the local congregation. There's always that temptation to regard yourself more highly than others, which is completely the opposite of the way Jesus conducted himself. He became a servant for all people. Well, sound judgment requires recognizing that we all have a spiritual capacity which is supernatural. But sound judgment, which is to guide this process of transformation, also means that we need to be aware that there are other people around us who also have a supernatural, God-given capacity, and they are just as eager to exercise it as I am to exercise mine. And God has welded us together and created us to be interdependent on one another. There are no solo Christians who are successful. So this week we're beginning to look at the spiritual gifts that are listed in verses 7 and 8 of this chapter. The biblical teaching about spiritual gifts is very central to your concept of a church and your expectations of how that church should operate, what should be happening in that church, what is your role in that church, how should people be ministering to you in that church. It's also very much bought up in this whole doctrine of spiritual gifts. So practical. And we don't make this study just to have more information about how the Holy Spirit works with spiritual gifts. But on the other hand, I must say that that understanding becomes very practical, because you really can't know your spiritual gift. You can't know how the Spirit works in other people. You can't know the pitfalls of spiritual gifts. You can't know the kinds of conflicts that can happen in a church because of the dynamism of spiritual gifts unless you understand what we're talking about. So that's why I'm going to take some time to try to really break down and open up and delve into the subject. What does the New Testament say about spiritual gifts? Now, let me just start with a quick definition. What is a spiritual gift? It's interesting. I sit in ordination councils and I'll often ask this question when we're talking about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. How do you explain what a spiritual gift is? And it's funny how many times the candidates are like, they're not really sure. Well, look, all of you are candidates this morning, so I'm going to tell you what the answer is, okay? A spiritual gift is a special grant of spiritual ability and motivation given to Christians. The purpose for ministering to his or her church. So there are parameters, there are boundaries to the operation and the purpose of this spiritual dynamism that is a reality described by this passage of Scripture. It is something you are endowed with. It is supernatural. We're going to talk about that in a moment. It has a location in which it is intended to function. That is within the body of Christ, his people, his church. And it has a purpose, and that is that other people would be ministered to by you. Now, before we go to the specific gift that I want to discuss today, I'd like to introduce you to five general truths about spiritual gifts that I think are important to have a handle on before we get into the details of one particular gift. Five general truths relative to spiritual gifts I think you need to understand. First, the Bible actually calls every Christian to function in all of the zones, all the ministry areas of all the spiritual gifts. In fact, I'm beginning to become more and more convinced that as a person matures as a Christian, they will find themselves having more and more of a facility in a lot of the areas described as ministry zones of spiritual gifts. But let me give you an illustration. When I say we are all called to serve in all the areas of all the spiritual gifts, for example, every Christian is called to be serving the Lord. Parents are called to teach their children the Word of God. You're going to be involved in teaching. All Christians are called to help those who are physically weak or disabled, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. All of us are called to exhort fellow believers who have fallen into spiritual apathy. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says that, and also Hebrews 10:24 says we are all called to exhort or encourage those who are discouraged, who have lost hope. And every Christian is called to give of their financial resources. Husbands, you're called to lead your families. Mothers, you're called to lead your children. And all of us are called to exercise mercy towards fellow Christians who have fallen into sin. So all of these gifts that are listed here in in Romans chapter 12, you can't say, well, I don't work in that area, because we're all called to do that. But when we talk about spiritual gifts, we're going to talk about an unusual, special enablement, a capacity to work in a particular zone of service and ministry that is not natural to us. It's a empowerment that makes us especially effective, but also charges us up. It makes you enthusiastic about what you're doing. And I think I want to be in that zone, and I think you want to be in that zone too. So that we can say, when people ask us about our serving Jesus Christ, are we having fun yet? We can say, yeah, as a matter of fact, we are. It's not about drudgery and duty. It's about embracing the power of God to serve Him from the heart, from an overflow of what He's doing inside of us. That's what we want to be about as a church. Second truth about spiritual gifts: they're not the same as natural talents. Natural talents came to you through your parents. Everyone born has some natural talents, and they can set you apart from other people. And once you're a Christian and you submit your natural talents to the Lord, you find out that that can be a tremendous joy to give of your musical talent, your artistic talents, your mechanical abilities. You hear all these athletes talk about submitting their athletic talents to the Lord. That's a great thing. That's worship. But spiritual gifts come from God, independent of your parents. If it helps you think about it, a spiritual gift is a spiritual talent from your Heavenly Father, given by the Holy Spirit at the time you were spiritually born. So there's sort of a correlation, an analogy there to your natural talents, but this is spiritual ability from your Heavenly Father. A natural talent does not automatically become a spiritual gift when you receive salvation. For example, a good teacher in a school does not necessarily automatically become a good teacher of the Bible in the life of the church. A successful business manager does not automatically become an effective church leader, unless the Lord chooses to give him or her the spiritual gift of leadership. And the Lord can give the gift of exhortation to a person who is naturally very shy. And I've seen it, and it's extraordinary. See that person move into a zone of confronting someone in a loving way, but boldly, and you say, that's not natural. That person is usually one of the shyest people I know. But it's a beautiful thing to see, because it's done with such an evidence that it's of God. And you can have a person who is a corporate CEO who God gives the gift of serving, and they are delighted to be behind the scenes, seeing to fill in gaps and meeting needs. Whereas in their public life, it's completely flipped over opposite. Go figure. In that way, God gets the glory, because everybody says, that's of God. A third truth about spiritual gifts is that effectiveness in using your spiritual gift is not automatic. First of all, we're born as spiritual infants. It takes some spiritual growth, some maturing, to increase the skillfulness at which you employ and utilize your spiritual gift. And your effectiveness is going to depend on, what is your attitude towards God? Are you oriented towards Christ being in control, or sort of Christ being on the side? And when you need Him, you might call Him in for quick help, but most of the time, you're going to run the show. That's not being Christ-centered. That's not yielding to the control of the Holy Spirit. And that's going to affect your effectiveness in using your spiritual gift in a negative way. Effectiveness in using your gift is also going to depend on whether or not you are pursuing spiritual transformation. pursuing spiritual growth, cultivating your soul, building up your unity with Christ and your recognition of what he wants you to do, and practicing what he calls you to do. And your effectiveness is going to depend on whether you are teachable and trainable. A lot of people regard themselves as having natural abilities, and nobody can tell them how to do something. And we know out in the public world, that's a disaster. How many times have I seen salesmen who thought they were naturals, but they got in a rut? And when they were in the rut, they couldn't get themselves out. Well, if they allowed an experienced salesperson to train them, they would understand that there are techniques and there are processes that you always do. And when you do that, you fall into a rut and you find yourself coming right back out. Talking about teachability, very important attitude for building your spiritual, your capacity for using your spiritual gift. The effectiveness of your gift is also going to depend on whether your motivation is about other people or whether your motivation is about you. Is it me church or is it our church? Very significant in terms of being growing and being available to God for him to use you and cause your spiritual gift to be effective. Spiritual gifts are for other people's benefit. 1 Corinthians 12 says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Not just for me. Not just for me to have fun. Not just for me to feel good. Not just for me to think that I'm performing well for God, which is a bad idea anyhow. It's all about, we want to be about what Jesus did for God and thank him for that. So all these conditions determine how effective your ministry is going to be when you use your spiritual gift. What is your perspective? What is your attitude? What is your orientation towards the God who gave you the gift? It all plays into how effective you're going to be. Now, there's a fourth general truth about spiritual gifts, and that is that gifts do not seem to be distributed according to gender. I just put this in because I think it's important. There's sometimes confusion. Some people think, well, some gifts are only for certain gender and other gifts are only for men or this way. But it seems to me that men and women equally share in the gifts of the Spirit. I don't see anything in Scripture that would limit. For example, hold on. I don't think there's anything in Scripture that would limit a woman from having the gift of pastor-teacher. But the Scriptures would limit the woman from occupying the office of elder slash pastor. What would a woman do with the gift of pastor-teacher? Pastor women. Teach women. Build them up. Just like it says in Titus 2, women, minister to other women. Build them up. Teach them how to live in godly ways. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, is crystal clear that women are restricted from teaching and exhorting men in public environments. Fifth truth, just because two people have the same spiritual gift does not mean that the way they employ their gift will be similar and will have similar effects. 1 Corinthians 12, 4-6 puts it this way. There are different kinds of gifts. Got that. Same Spirit. There are different kinds of service. Same Lord. There are different kinds of workings. But the same God works all of them in all men. So you have gifts. You have effects. And you have workings. For illustration's sake, you could have the gift of teaching and never stand in a pulpit. But the way you would exercise that gift might be in a counseling role. You are teaching people the Word of God. That is what counseling should be, acute discipleship, where people are being taught how to think rightly about sin, how to think rightly about God's merciful redemption, how to think rightly about God's purposes for them. You're teaching, but the environment's different. The effects will be different. the situation would be different from an open audience situation like this that's more one directional. What did I do that for? One directional. Now, with all this as background, then today we're going to start by looking at the second spiritual gift in Paul's list of seven in Romans 12:7. Why am I going to the second one? Because I don't know how many times I have to talk about prophecy to make sure we get it clearly. So I'm going to go first through the main serving gifts and then deal with prophecy at the end. Not today, but on another Sunday. So here we go with the spiritual gift of serving. What a fabulous gift. I've already said that every Christian is called to serve others. But those with this gift have a special enablement to contribute energy and skills and care to the church. It's fabulous. You know, non-Christian people can be involved in benevolence. They can be involved in charities, services to people who have no interest in God. And they may be very helpful on a human level. But the function of a spiritual gift is different. The function of a spiritual gift is to direct people to God, to direct people to the only source that causes life to come into proper alignment and to roll smoothly. And spiritual gift is to direct people to greater faith in Jesus Christ. Spiritual gift is invested in the church to protect believers from spiritual dangers and also to build them up in maturity and unity in the church. So understand, you may see people do things that appear to have merciful impact out in the secular world. Don't confuse that with a spiritual gift. It is not the same thing because the ends are not the same. The goal of the Holy Spirit in the church for spiritual gifts is unity of the body, a building of the body, so that Christ can be exalted and our witness can be more powerful in our community and in around our world. This is why I said earlier that the effectiveness of your gift really does depend on whether or not you are pursuing spiritual transformation. Now, when Paul mentions serving as a spiritual gift in his letter here to the Romans, those people, they would have intuitively understood what he was talking about. Even though he, in this passage, doesn't actually define the gift. They knew fellow church members who were able to labor among the group unselfishly, tirelessly, to the benefit of the whole church. So they had a vision of what this looked like because they experienced it. So when Paul wrote in Romans 12:7 about this gift, they knew what he was talking about. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. And it's not just saying, give him permission to serve. It's saying, see to it that that person is pursuing that awesome privilege and resource that God has given. Serve. But Paul also wrote to the Corinthians, and he described what I believe to be the same gift, but he used a different word when he listed out gifts writing to that church in Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians 12:28, he says, and in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others. And it's often said that there is a gift of helps. But as I've examined the use of these words in the ancient Greek world and in the Greek New Testament, I see almost a complete overlap of the significance of the meanings of these two different words. So I think it's really referring to the same gift, but just using two different designations. Perhaps because the two different churches, two different environments, they would have had a clearer understanding, but at the same time, we can see that it's virtually the same gift that Paul is talking about in these two different references. So let me define the gift of the spiritual gift of serving. The spiritual gift of serving or helps is a special capacity to recognize needs coupled with a desire to help meet those needs and joy and satisfaction in the work of serving. So it's a special ability to sense, to see needs, coupled with a special capacity to fulfill those needs that produces joy in the process of serving. Now, I think there are identifiable characteristics of Christians who have this gift. So I'm going to lay out for you a few of these characteristics. See if you identify with them. If you don't identify with them, remember, it's still important to understand this because the church is the body that confirms for people what their gift is. So if there is someone that you see who in your view is extraordinarily benefiting you or the church, you might be good to remark to them about how helpful their service has been to you. And as that accumulates for a person, they may come to the point where they say, you know what? That is so consistently affirmed in me. I think that's what it is for me. See what I'm saying? Okay. First characteristic. This gift, as I've already remarked, is going to make you particularly sensitive and able to pick up on practical needs in other believers' lives. It's going to have that sense, the radar for needs. And I've seen individuals and families carry through some very difficult circumstances in the life of this church because there were people with a gift of serving who got in there, bolstered those folks, met needs, and got them through so that they could continue on in their journey of transformation. It's a beautiful thing to see. And I think a lot of you who have been around for a while have probably seen, experienced, or even perhaps participated in that. You know, you don't have to be the organizer of moving people from one house to another. But when Bob Hess gets that deal going, I'm telling you, it runs like a Swiss watch. It's a wonderful thing to see. Now, others with this gift may be particularly tuned into needs that exist in the life of the church. Maybe program support that's needed. Maybe facility conditions that are needed. But they're going to see those things, and maybe that will be the way in which they go into action. But either way, they show initiative. Servers show initiative. You don't have to be begging them. And you don't have to be trying to continually plant seeds about, well, have you noticed it's kind of rough around the edges? You know, it needs a little bit of attention. They're like, hey, have you noticed? This needs to be done. I'm available to, yeah. Really? Wow, that's great. Now, second thing about this gift, it will tend to make you uncomfortable seeing personal needs or church needs simply go unmet. You're going to be a little bit impatient. You're going to be a little bit like, something's got to be done. You're not going to have that ability to go, oh, yeah, well, whatever. The ceiling's falling down. I didn't see that. Server's going to go, yo, did you see that stain in the ceiling? I can see a problem coming. Radar. A third thing, this gift is going to make you unselfish about your time. Now we're talking supernatural, yeah? Time is a big deal today. People are under a lot of stress. Over-programmed lives. It's a tendency of our way. overscheduled, but Christians with the gift of serving, it's an amazing thing. They seem to find satisfaction in setting aside their agenda in order to bless and serve needs. You know what it is? You know what's happening? It's the grace of God flowing through their lives, and a little bit of that rubs off on the pipeline as it flows out into other people's lives. And the feeling is fabulous. So setting aside their agenda for that is not such a big deal. Even though I might look on at that and go, oh, wow, boy, is that person generous with their time. Meanwhile, that person is going, oh, wow, this is such a blessing and a joy for me to be able to do for someone else. See, it's a supernatural thing. A fourth thing about this gift is it will energize you with unusual stamina to serve. You'll be serving in situations that may require an extraordinary amount of energy, time, to be faithful in fulfilling and meeting the need. And the person with the gift of serving can carry on with grace and cheer when other people have already dropped off. And then a fifth characteristic, this gift will motivate those who have it to work contentedly behind the scenes. They don't need lots and lots of attaboys and attagirls and slaps on the backs. And in fact, in a certain way, they sometimes are like, please just let me do my thing. I don't need to be recognized in public. I think they should be recognized in public. I think it's important. I think all of us appreciate being appreciated, don't you? But at the same time, you take a server and tell them every time they do something, there's going to be public recognition. They may balk on you because they're more comfortable behind the scenes. They're content there. And I think a person with this gift has an intuitive understanding of what Paul said to the Colossians about attitude in serving. And he wrote to the Colossians this in Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. For that audience, not that audience. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. So when you serve me, when I serve you, really, it's Christ that we're serving. At least that should be the focus. That should be the intent. And then finally, this gift is going to make you, this is interesting because I've seen this, this is going to make you willing to jump into ministries that might not seem to be natural for servers. Illustration. I've known a man who I have seen in a church who had the gift of serving, and there was a need for an adult Sunday school teacher. Oh, he's not gifted as a teacher. Right. But there's something amazing about the gift of serving that allows servers to get into situations where there are needs like teaching. And I saw this man prepare, work hard, and teach an adult Sunday school class for over a quarter while I was a superintendent in that church and do a great job. But as soon as we had someone else who had the gift come along, that server said, great, I've fulfilled the need. I'm done. I'm out of here. Now, a smart Sunday school and superintendent will be tempted to go looking for servers to help fill slots for teaching. Not the best idea. First, you want to find teachers. Servers can fill gaps, but it's not their primary ability when it comes to that particular area of gifting and teaching. So those are some characteristics of what motivates What is the style? What is the attitude of a person with a spiritual gift? Now, I want to talk about ways that people with the spiritual gift of serving can get into difficulty. I don't know if you've ever heard anybody teach on this, but pay attention if you have the gift. If you don't have the gift, this may be a way in which you can help them to be effective. Here are some warnings I offer you about serving and getting off track. Christians with a gift of serving or the gift of helps can make the mistake of neglecting their own spiritual growth and development because they're so busy serving. And as I described earlier, there can be a rush, an emotional rush from the effectiveness of your service that can be deceptive because it can take the place of what God wants to have between you and Him in terms of spiritual fellowship and the Spirit of God building up your soul in fellowship with God. So beware of the tendency to run with the projects and run with the activities and fill the gaps and have the joy of all of that. But meanwhile, your spiritual connection with God is starting to get diminished. It can be a threat. It can be a danger. And all of your effectiveness, again, remember, depends on an overflow of your heart in your fellowship with God. A second way in which a gift of serving can get into trouble, and that is you may take action prematurely to meet needs. Let me unpack this a little bit. People with a gift of serving are compelled to get in and help. And sometimes they can jump in and help before determining whether a person has a problem because of sin. And so, in a sense, they mask the cause of the problem because they enable that person to continue to be lazy or careless or to act irresponsibly in the way they conduct their lives. And that's why they're into a problem. If you jump in without taking time at some point to investigate the cause for the need, you may be responsible for enabling someone to continue on in sinful habits. None of us want to do that. No server wants that to happen. And from my experience, Christians with this gift are usually not that concerned about people taking advantage of them. They don't worry that much about that. So they'll tend to just jump in, solve the problem, ask questions later. That's very noble. But this pattern can be detrimental to people who really need to be challenged. And wisdom and balance are called for. Authentic compassion will have a concern for not just what's going on today in a person's life, but what's going on down the road, a week, 2 weeks, a month, a year later. And I don't want to be contributing to a person not getting back on the road to spiritual health and balance, because I'm always enabling them to stay in their pattern of neglect and disobedience. Now, a third warning. People with the spiritual gift of serving can be so absorbed in zeal for serving other people that they neglect their families and personal responsibilities if they're singles. This, again, is a warning that zeal for serving needs to be balanced. It needs to be exercised under the control of the Spirit of God, who never leads us into excess, never leads us to shirk responsibilities that are our priorities. It's important for servers to remember that God is in control, and He has more compassion for people than we do. And what might appear to be an emergency may need to be a situation in which we say, oh God, I pray that you will cover that, because right now I just don't have the opportunity as a server. It would not be strange to me if I knew or met a man who had the gift of serving, and the pattern he established with his family was to get them involved in his serving activities. You know what that would do? That would elevate the appreciation of the children to the fact that they are not the center of the world. That would elevate the appreciation of the children that their parents have more of a mission than just to parent and care for them, but that they are also part of a spiritual family, and that as those kids grow up, they're also going to need to be part of a spiritual family. And that can get the kids involved in actually seeing and visualizing and seeing the joy the father or the mother who has the gift experiences when they're doing these acts of service. And that could rub off on a child. What a good thing. Children learn that they're not the center of the universe, and that they too, as they grow up as disciples of Jesus, are going to be called to serve other people and not just themselves. We have a very narcissistic world today. It's all about me. Me church, me this, me job, me whatever. Get them started young, folks, in thinking about my life has a purpose, and it's not just about me, it's about other people. On the opposite side, of course, there can be a problem of family neglect. And I've seen situations where Christians with this gift have been neglectful. That's not good, and that needs to be remedied. And the remedy usually comes from a Christian brother or sister who sees what's going on, sees the imbalance, and goes to them and says, hey, I need you to check something out. There's an imbalance here. See the body covering each other's backside. I must say, though, that ladies, some of you may have husbands with this gift. You need to have a care that you are not so demanding about family or possessive of your husband that you squelch the zeal and the desire to serve by not permitting him to be involved in that. And, of course, it goes the other way, husbands. If you're overly possessive of your wife, you can't give her any freedom to engage in using the spiritual gift. You're only creating hurt for yourself because you'll squelch the enthusiasm and the joy and that gospel grace that is experienced and charges up the spiritual batteries when that's being done. Fourth warning. If you have this gift, you may have a tendency to do things on your own. Now, I know you parents get this. It's like, who wants to take the time to teach the child how to clean up their room? I'll just do it and get it done. And then guess what? Next week, you do the same thing. And the next week, the same thing, the same thing. Servers are challenged in this way because they have the energy to go in and plug the holes. But the best idea is to do the best you can to bring other people alongside and help out. But that's a tendency you have to watch out for. I'll just handle it myself. I'll get it done. And you may be into that loop a lot of times because you're not bringing in any support. And you may neglect to help other people see the need. You see it. It's obvious to you because you got the gift. But if you bring other people in, they may go, well, dog, I didn't know that was happening. Well, you're with a server now. I'm going to show you all kinds of interesting things. Hang with me. Now, the fifth thing, servers need to be aware of tendency to a critical spirit. Where would that come from? Well, it would come from the eyes to see needs and the drive and compulsion to get in there and get them solved. But at the same time, seeing other people who don't have the same vision, just walk by the problem. And you say, well, how can that person be so insensitive? Why don't they get involved and start helping? You know, what's happening here? Oops. That's a trap servers can fall into. That's a warning. You may not be serving with the purpose of love. You may be serving out of a sense of duty. Wrong course to be on. Warning. If that starts to pop up in your heart, you need to get back into cultivating the love of Christ so that you're ministering from an overflow of what's going on in here. Now, knowing these tendencies, as I said, in people with this gift should help us all to protect our servers. You know, I guess it almost sounds like an IT thing, doesn't it? You know, protecting our servers. Hey, Don, what do you think? You know, we got to protect our servers. We got to watch them. We got to encourage them. Now, I want to close by reviewing some ways in which I see that people with the gift of serving can get into conflict with other people in the church. And I told you last week that I think this whole doctrine is important because knowing it can cut off a lot of unnecessary controversy and problems in the church. And I have seen it so many times in other churches and here where there are controversies only because people didn't realize, well, wait a minute, this person isn't against me. I'm not competing with this person. They're just passionate about that deal. I'm passionate about this deal. And why are we fighting each other? This isn't competition. We need to cooperate. Oh, it's a spiritual gift issue. People with a gift of serving can sometimes be annoyed by teachers, like me. How could that possibly happen? You know, I just want them all to know. I want you to understand, right? What am I trying to do? And meanwhile, they're drumming their thumbs and saying, let's get to work. You know, what are we waiting for? Okay, I know. All right, let's go. Make it happen. You know what? Sometimes the teacher can be thinking, wow, man, I guess I really dropped the ball on that message. Or the server can be thinking, man, oh man, this guy is just like out in the clouds. When is he going to come back down to earth? That isn't necessary. That is a failure to believe and to express thanksgiving to God that he's given different motivations in the church and to think with sound judgment that, hey, I need that person and that person needs me. We're all together in this deal. We're interconnected and we're interdependent. Rather than saying, well, they're not supporting my game. They're not into my ministry. That's just plain dumb. And the scriptures want us to be wise about what's going on around here. And don't you know the devil, he loves that. Oh, let's get that little controversy stirred up. Oh, boy. They have no clue what's going on. There'll be a little clash of spiritual gifts. That's a sweet one. Come on, let's do that. Gets in there. Makes a big stinking mess. When it's just some little tiny thing that if somebody simply said, wait a minute, that's just their spiritual gift, it would all be diffused, wouldn't it? If you have the gift of serving, you may tend to be impatient with people who have the gift of administration or leading. You want to get on with serving. Well, the administrators or the leader types, they're more concerned about how things are organized. And you're like, oh, great. Getting things organized. Okay, all right. But think about it. Administrators or leaders are trying to think about what will happen if this same deal multiplies in the church. Are we going to have to put the same effort into it over and over and over again? Or is there some way we can collectively deal with this? And what's going to happen a year from now if we don't learn anything from this situation? So there is a possibility of that kind of a clash. Third thing that can be a clash, if you have the gift of serving and you come into leaders and administrators who have programs and they have policies in place, you may look like a loose cannon to them, always trying to bootleg around the policies. Why do we write policies anyhow in this church? Well, it's for those people who are always working the edge, you know, always trying to do their deal without having to submit to what other people are doing. That's the only reason we have policies around here, folks. And if you understand that this can be the situation, it can help you recognize leaders aren't against you. They just feel responsibility for solving needs in a larger and maybe in a longer term manner. Now, fourth thing, Christians with this gift of serving may find themselves occasionally in conflict with exhorters. Because if a problem isn't the result of some kind of accident, some kind of natural disaster, something that's unavoidable to the person, if that's not the reason for the problem, exhorters want to get to the root. They want to find out what really is the cause here. And servers may find this insensitive. Say, look, too much talk, too much analysis. Let's meet the need. And the exhorters may be saying, yes. And then when you find it happening again, what? There's no need for that kind of conflict. Both should co-labor. How can I help today? And how can I help see to it that this person hears what you have to say to make sure they get on the right track? See? And then fifthly, people with other gifts, teaching, mercy, giving, they may not have the stamina for ministry that a server has. What happens? The server's out flying around, you know, getting stuff done. Wow. It's really fascinating to watch. It's impressive. And people can feel intimidated. They can feel inferior. Wrong attitude. You know, cut the server loose. It's not competition. Be thankful. Praise God. Rejoice in what God has for you to do. Instead of being jealous about what somebody else is accomplishing, it's all of God anyhow. And the minute a server stands up and beats their chest, you know that, oops, they've forgotten the source of their power and their energy. And if we all have this understanding, we can alleviate an awful lot of stupid, unnecessary controversies that Satan is just having a field day with. The gift of serving is just an awesome blessing in the church. Of course, do you have it? I hope a lot of you do. Did you recognize yourself in what I have described? Some of the characteristics. God's going to use you to increase other people's faith. God's going to use you to solve problems. God's going to use you to lift burdens, fill gaps, and strengthen this congregation for its mission. That's great. But you need to be engaged in spiritual growth and renewing your mind and putting off the old manner of life, putting on the new manner of life so that you can have momentum in the exercise of this gift. And then when you show up to change someone's tire, or you go to one of your sister's homes because she just had a baby and you're going to make a meal, clean the house or something like that, the Spirit of God that you bring into that service is going to cause joy and growth and acceleration spiritually for not just you, but also for the other person. If you don't have the gift of serving, honor those who do. You know what? We all need appreciation. And we don't give it enough. I don't give it enough. Don't be cheap with offering appreciation and acknowledgement. So this is a great gift. It's about the life in the body. And it's a way for us to begin to learn how to co-labor together and see ourselves all as interdependent. And may God grant that we will be hitting on all cylinders as a congregation, as we're acquiring more and more clarity about what God wants to do and will do as we're living surrendered to Him and pursuing a transformed life. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for this truth that you declare to us in your word. We thank you that you are very interested in working through us and energizing us for your glory and for the strengthening of your body. And we pray that we may be learners, but also doers of what we're learning as we see what you have to say to us about this truth of spiritual gifts. In Jesus' name, amen.